And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.
Wow. They proceed in the wilderness, and they start doing what for a change? Well, not much of a change, but what do? Complain. About what?
Food.
They're hungry. No food. And what do they think? What do they see this Exodus as resulting in here?
God's talking to me.
Yeah. They brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. You know, what's the use in that? Might as well have stayed in Egypt. Isn't it amazing their tendency to ditch God the next difficulty they face? I mean, wow! After all this, like, might as well left us in Egypt. You know, God just gave us out of here to die in the wilderness. Well, they really say that against Moses. But it wasn't Moses that has done all these things. When we complain against Moses, it's really against the Lord. And we ever do anything like that? What do you see as their problem here?
Thankfulness.
Yeah, no gratitude, that's for sure. No faith.
People boils down to selfishness.
What is controlling their thinking right here?
Belly.
Yeah, their appetite. That's all they can think about. You ever been like that? Man, when I get hungry, it's like, that's it. You know, forget about anything else. I want food. You know, feed me. We can be so short-sighted. You know, well, they're hungry and there's no food around. He just brought us out here to kill us. It's amazing that God puts up. You know, what would you do after you've done all this for this people? You have proven yourself time and again, and they get hungry and they turn on you. Wow. I mean, I'd be ready to just say, well, all right, just starve yourselves. God doesn't do that. Mercifully, he doesn't do that. But their behavior is outrageous, and ours more so. It is so outrageous that we are so quick to feel like God's not coming through for us. We really can't trust in him, and to complain so much. Complaining shows a lack of gratitude. And I just, if you could just imagine being God, graciously providing so much, and then hearing the people you provided for complain, 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 complain. You know, that's just not right. Comments and questions? Jason.
The thing is, they're remembering. You know, they're actually, in a sense, I feel like what they had in Egypt was so much better than what they were going through now.
They have a convenient memory. You know, wow. That's exactly right. They have forgotten all the hardships, and now Egypt sounds like a paradise. It hasn't been long since that's not the way they felt about Egypt. Other thoughts? Yeah, Rick.
A couple things come to mind. When it comes to the Israelites and the Egyptians, they do have one thing in common. They both have very bad short-term memory.
Yeah.
The other thing that comes to mind is that it's almost as if they came out of slavery and were expecting to be as prosperous as the Egyptians were. It's almost as if they were expecting God to just take away all of the issues at once and just flip the switch. Okay, here you are, I promise you, everything will be good.
They're kind of demanding, don't you think?
A little bit.
Yeah. Caleb.
I'm also struck by just how quickly they forget. And it's interesting, you see how important these immortals are as you go through the story and stuff. And I want to see that in my life too. I mean, going back to what Joe said earlier, it doesn't take me, a lot of times before I even leave the church building, I can forget some of the lessons I learned while I was there. And I think it's just so important, like some of those immortals that we have. I know I depend on that. Some sort of reminder every day in order to stay close to God. Or otherwise I can end up acting just like these Israelites who are, have this closeness with God and just lose it.
Yes. Yeah, excellent thoughts. Patrick?
I feel like sometimes we're even worse than they are about complaining. You know, we might complain that the line is long at the grocery store or getting a fast food, but at least they haven't had food in a while. If we would have had food in a while, there's no telling what we would do. So, at least, giving them a little bit of benefit here, at least, if we were in their shoes, there's no telling what we would do. Having all the conveniences that we do, I think we need to be grateful. We need to make sure we're not complaining of all that God has blessed us with.
How do we see a child who's blessed with all kinds of toys and gadgets and gizmos, who's whining that he doesn't have the one thing he wants? Spoiled brat. See the application? So,
think about in our prayers, especially when it comes to a lot of monetary things or even an ailment or something that we have, something that is a thorn in the flesh to us, something that bothers us, that torments us. It reminds me of what Jesus said to Paul when Paul asked to remove it, when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you," in 2 Corinthians 12, that his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. That's how God displays his strength.
Amen. Good point. Caleb.
Yeah, I just think it's amazing too. I mean, just that they're longing to go back to the place they just left, that they were in misery. And I mean, they've completely forgotten all the terrible things about it. All they can remember is, a little bit of food that they might have had there or something. And I think we're so similar. I mean, we're so quick to forget how miserable our lives were before we had Jesus. And we start dangerously longing for what we used to have, which doesn't compare with what we have right now. And I'm really struck always by reading the story of the Israelites, and it brings to mind many things that the Hebrew writer says over and over again, where we're turning back to things that we're just don't even compare to what we have in Jesus right now.
Good point. Very good. All right. So, what's the Lord going to do about this? Let's do 4 to 30.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." And it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now it came about on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day.
All right, kind of a long reading, but I think the idea of this is fairly simple. The Lord brings this frost-like stuff, you know, every morning, that when they go out and gather it, it's manna. It's a sweet thing to eat. Kind of a wafer kind of thing or whatever, that they're able to eat. And so this is God's way of providing for them in the wilderness. God is giving them food. I'm assuming that there weren't a lot of other resources in the wilderness, that perhaps there wasn't the ability to farm for various reasons, perhaps not a lot of fruit and things like that. So they really needed some provisions, and this is what God gives them. But he also gives them some very detailed instructions about what they're supposed to do. It's really not hard to understand the instructions. I mean, what are they supposed to do to get this man?
Daily.
Yeah, every day they go out in the morning, they gather it up. This stuff would be like frost is, you know, it'd melt during the morning hours, and so you have to go out first thing, you gather up the manna. How much would they gather up? Yeah, they were to gather 1 day's worth, and the Lord somehow made it to where everybody gathered the right amount. If they gathered more, they had the right amount. If they gathered less, they had the right amount. You know, so the Lord kind of equalizes what was gathered. And so they go out every morning, they gather. There was one exception to that rule. What was the exception? Yeah, for the seventh day, do they go out on the seventh day?
No.
Well, so how do they have anything to eat on the seventh day? Yeah, but I thought you weren't supposed to keep it until the next day. Yeah, from the sixth day to the seventh day, okay. Now, it's amazing what they did. You know, the instructions are clear. So, what do they try to do with the manna they gather the first 6 days? They try to save it for the next day. How does that work? Yeah, it turns rank, breeds worms, terrible idea. And what do they do on the seventh day, some of them? Go out and look for more manna. Like, you know, point by point, any point they could violate, they do. That's basically the way that works. You know, they do anything that can be done that's wrong. And I want you to think about some of what God was trying to teach them in this. What do you see that God was trying to teach them?
Trust.
How so? Okay, so it's based upon God's provision and what God says. How else does this teach them trust and reliance?
Because, you know, they had to only gather for one day, trusting God would bring it back the next day.
Yeah, isn't that a difficult thing? It's one of those things where we would like to somehow be able to store up so that we've got some sort of visible, you know, stock, that we have some confidence that we'll have something to eat tomorrow. God doesn't let them do it that way. Their confidence that they will eat tomorrow is based on what? Just God. Just God says, I'll provide it for you every day. If they could store it up, you know, stockpile it, you know, have a pantry, and we got, you know, a bunch of manna laid back for, you know, if we have a bad manna year, you know, we've got enough stored up for a year or two, then you feel more secure. But God just didn't let that happen. You can see people wanting that, but God wants to teach them this lesson of every day trusting and relying on God instead of being self-reliant, trying to store up for ourselves. So that's a really important lesson that he's teaching them. Don't try to be self-sufficient. Daily depend on God. It is more difficult, I think, for us to learn to be dependent and trusting when we have a stockpile. That's really the challenge. Now, I've got some more observations, but I'll pause there. Do you have some comments and questions on that? Yeah, Justin.
Do you think that's also maybe he's making them work every day so that they're just not getting it handed to them on a silver platter? They're having to kind of work for it and you know, work for food kind of idea instead of just becoming lazy and just slothful. And they're having to actually, you know, do something and be active.
Yeah, I think there's something to that. In that, it's often when God gives us something that he requires us to do something to receive it. You know, going out and picking it up is really not a lot, but it is at least some activity that's required. I mean, God wasn't gathering it and sticking it on the shelf for you. You know, they do have to go out and get it and bring it in. God often requires some level of activity. It's interesting. Do you remember what in the law the provision was for the poor? What could they do? They could glean, meaning that the farmer was supposed to leave some crops in the field and all sorts of things about that. But and the people would come along and they'd gather it. You know, now still, that's generosity. They didn't plant this crop. You know, this is being given to them. But at least they have to go out and get it. The farmer's not expected to cook it for them and put it on their plate. You know, they have to do that much. And so, you know, the Lord does expect us, even when he is giving us some sort of very generous provision, he expects our collaboration by doing the things that we can do. So I think that is a lesson in that. Thoughts? Yeah, Brittany.
Was the Sabbath something new for them here, or that they've been celebrating it ever? Is there any previous celebration Sabbath?
Yeah, that's a very good question. This is really the first reference that I know about to the Sabbath in any sense being observed historically. Now we know, of course, God rested on the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2. But beyond that, we don't see people observing the Sabbath. And I don't really know how to look at that. It may be that God is just sort of setting them up for the Sabbath law he's going to give soon. You know, that may be all this is. Yes.
And now taskmasters in Egypt would let them rest for a whole day.
That would be hard to imagine, wouldn't it? Yes. Yeah, great.
I was looking back at verse 8 when he says, "For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. I think about that, you know, most of us would not be bold enough to direct our complaint directly towards the Lord. You know, we wouldn't say, God, why are you doing this? Although some people do that, most of us would not even think of doing that. We need to realize that whenever we're complaining, we are not being thankful like we should be for the blessings that God has given us, and therefore are complaining directly against the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. It's a very good point that, okay, so they're complaining about Moses, but who's the one doing the providing? You know, really the complaint against Moses is a complaint against God, and we're in the very same situation. We say, I didn't complain against God, but who's responsible for your situation? So that's a good point. Yes, Andy?
Have you ever, one time I was talking to my dad, and he made a really good point, and he pointed out that, like, two really good lesson is that, you know, when we like complain, you know, like, God, why are you doing this? You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, for all our sins we did and bore it all. And you know, when we are like ungrateful and complaining, we sin. We know what we're doing. We are just putting like Jesus right back on the cross. We're guilty.
Mm-hmm. Good point. I want you to notice the way this concept is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now remember the details of this, that no matter how much one gathered, he had the right amount, and that they were not to hold it over, they were to trust the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, encouraging them to give generously for the support of the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 8, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality, at this present time your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." Now this manna provision here serves as a model as to how Christians in the church ought to share with each other. They ought not to hoard things up to provide for themselves. They are to share with each other. God wanted with the manna for there to be an equality, for all the different brethren to have the right amount for them to eat that day. That's what God wants now. He wants all of the brethren to have their needs supplied. Now, it looks to me like with the manna, God just sort of did it. He just sort of zapped the supply, and you had the right amount no matter how much you gathered. The way he does it now is, he actually gives some people more than what they need, and he gives some brethren less than what they need. And his intention is that those that have the more give to the ones who have the less, so that we still maintain this basic equality. That's God's system. That's his intention. He did not give the abundance to those who receive abundantly for them just to hoard up on themselves or to use self-indulgence. Now, one of the problems we have with this is the feeling that, we could do that, but what would we do if we came to a point of having a problem? You know, churches are like that, for example. And this is directed to a church. A church may say, we do have a lot of extra money, but you never know what might happen to the economy. You never know what kind of disasters might strike. You really never know when we might need this. And so to have security, churches will hoard up big amounts of money. Well, God has a different security approach. He says, right now, your abundance will supply their need. And then if you get in need, their abundance will supply your need. We have to trust the Lord on a daily basis instead of trying to just, hoard things for our own security. I understand there are situations in which we need to recognize the winter's coming and we need to lay in provisions. Proverbs says that. But we also need to recognize that our security is in the Lord and that God intends for us to share with each other. Just think it's interesting how he uses this principle to teach them equality and to teach them not to hoard. They really had to demand every day that God would provide them the food they needed for that day. Comments and questions on all of this? Yes, Eric.
I think sometimes it's so obvious how our efforts for our own security are so futile because, you know, like, you know, someone who's a health food nut gets type 2 diabetes in their old age, or someone who just put repairs on their car, it breaks down. You know, it's like things like that happen all the time. It shows us we can't do it ourselves. We have to trust in God.
Absolutely. He is the one in charge. It's hard for us to see it that way, though. Yes.
Like you see in Genesis 3:13, Adam blamed God for providing a woman for him. So we like blaming other people for our fault.
That's true. Yeah. Other thoughts? Yes.
John 6 says that Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." You're talking about hoarding bread. If we ordered it to ourselves, you know, the bread of life that we've been shared with, and not share with others,
Yeah, good application. You see in 2 Kings 7, when those lepers got that spoil, they recognized if they didn't share it with their brethren, they'd be in big trouble. It's a good principle. Yeah, Tyler.
It seemed like they were doing more work too by trying to save it than actually what they really needed to do.
Yeah. It's a lesson, and just do it the way God tells you to. I mean, he told you exactly what to do. It wasn't hard to understand. Just do it that way. But we never seem to be satisfied. We always want to test the system. Other thoughts? Yes.
Yeah. We talked about how some of the plagues almost respected geographical boundaries, how that would be impossible. How certain manna would only come 6 days, but not every seventh day. Or if it did last overnight, it would get moldy and wormy, but except for one day a week. There's no way to explain that unless God did it.
Yeah, because people have tried with the manna to come up with some sort of trees that have some kind of this or that or the other thing. And, you know, some of them are sweet and they kind of drop drops of whatever, you know, sap or whatever on the ground. And, you know, but tell me there's any tree that can figure out which day is the Sabbath day and doesn't happen to do that on that day. You know, I mean, wow, it doesn't work out that way. So, you know, when we try to come up with these naturalistic explanations, so often the text just doesn't allow that. Other thoughts? Tim.
What's the point of mentioning the quail coming first?
Well, they're getting meat also. So I think he doesn't have a lot to say about that, but evidently they got quail for meat. Now, we get a lot more about that in Numbers in a particular situation. This is kind of more of a summarizing chapter, you know, giving the food supply that they'll have. Tim?
In verse 18, about gathering, you know, the right amount, not too much or too little. If everyone gathered as much as he should eat, I mean, our country may have a peculiar problem of having too much to eat. And that's going to be emblematic of the problems of our lifestyle in general. It's just strange the circumstances that we live in. Abundance of blessings and using abundance of blessings. I think it's a scary thing to think about.
It is a scary thing to think about. You look at the Bible, you have a lot in the scriptures about the responsibility to provide for the poor, the needy, the helpless, you know, and that kind of thing. And we live in a culture that seems to think, hey, I earned this, it's mine, I shouldn't have to share it with anybody. And the scripture is just very strong in the opposite direction. You know, we think that in a lot of ways. Churches think that. It's like, well, hey, God gave us a lot. We'll just hoard this up, use it for ourselves. Individuals think that way. Our nation thinks that way. You know, we just become very self indulgent in our thinking about the blessings God gives us. Other thoughts? Yes.
I think that the impure attitude that we would need to be really careful about not getting into is that they feel like they're owed something. And that's why they're complaining about it. It's because they feel like, you know, they wouldn't complain about it if they didn't think God owed them this food, you know, every day or whatever. And so I think that's something really dangerous that we can do. And I've caught myself doing that, kind of feeling like, well, I'm owed this because I've done this, or, you know, look at me because I've done this. And really, we don't deserve anything that we have. I mean, we don't deserve, you know, anything for the sins that we've done. And you know, Jesus died on the cross for us, and we don't deserve that. But we need to be really careful to not have that attitude. And I think if we don't feel like that, then we won't complain about things either.
Good point. But see, it's very difficult to have the right attitude in that. Yeah, Caleb.
It seems like with increasing prosperity, there's increasing discontent. Yeah. Go to Auburn, and there's sometimes they have a campaign going, and there's a huge billboard for anybody who might have complaints, and it's covered. And I mean, the campus is populated with very affluent students, and you know, it's just like, what do you have to complain about? But I think, you know, it's like Solomon said, you know, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear with hearing. I think we convince ourselves that if we had more, we'd be satisfied. It's just not true.
Just what would you do if all you ever had to eat was manna and quail? How many different ways do you suppose can they fix manna? You know, I don't know if they were able to somehow do something with it. I don't know if you could fry manna or, you know, boil it or, you know, fricassee it or something. But it's still manna. I mean, wow. What if it was like it is, especially used to be in Brazil when Brazil was poorer, beans and rice? Pretty much nothing for breakfast, beans and rice for lunch, beans and rice for supper. Same thing the next day. Same thing the next day. What would you say? How would you feel about that? You know, I can imagine Americans feeling like, well, you know, that's just not right. You know, we deserve better than this. Why? Why would we think in those terms? They were just delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And they're in a wilderness where they have nothing to eat. God is generously giving them manna and quail on a daily basis. What a generous provision. But we feel sorry for ourselves instead of appreciating generosity. I've been thinking about this illustration for a while. And a few minutes up here, I think I'm going to use this, even though it's really out of our culture, but it might help us. There's a young man, relatively young, that I know in Brazil, that I'm very close to. And this last time I saw him, I don't see him all the time. And it was very, very worrisome to me. And there were several things that worried me. He's been a very strong Christian, knowledgeable, he's a leader in the church where he is. But he told me that it's been really, really frustrating. He listened to me when he was younger. And when he got married, he paid cash for everything. Brazilians are worse than Americans about buying on credit. But he didn't. He paid cash for everything. He has a decent job. And they've economized. And they have a reasonable, comfortable life. But he has a car. He doesn't use the car on a daily basis, but they use it occasionally. And where he lives, some of you may live in these places, they put one of these, it's an emissions thing on the cars, you know, because the pollution or whatever, where your car has to pass an inspection or you can't drive the car. Well, he sunk a good part of his savings into getting the car up to the emission standards, and it failed. And he told me, he said, oh, I'm just so frustrated. This is just so outrageous to me. I put all this money into it and it still failed. He said, I just decided I'm going to just buy a new car. Even if I have to pay payments or whatever, I'm going to buy a new car. I've got to have one. I said, why do you need them? I said, you know, when I lived in Brazil, the happier half of the time I was here, I didn't have a car. It was a lot better. Oh, you just never know. I mean, a kid might get sick and have to go to the doctor in the middle of the night or whatever. And then he started telling me about one of his friends in the congregation, one of the stronger people in the congregation, who has a son who's had some serious chronic illnesses, cancer and some other things. And he was saying the same thing happened to him. You know, and they really need a car because, you know, of the son really having serious health issues. I said, hey man, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You collect up some money and help him buy a car. He said, no, I need a car. Isn't that the way we look at those things? It was sad. We talked very frankly. But what would we do if we were without a car? Now, I understand we don't have public transportation like they do. Or what would we do if we were without an iPod or a cell phone or whatever else it is that we just have to have? You know, we get to this state of expectation that just is so discouraging. You know, we're willing to complain. We're not willing to be thankful. We're not willing to appreciate the blessings God has given us. And we so often feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, woe is me. I don't have this. I don't have that. Well, what if we don't have anything? What if we starve to death and go to heaven? Wouldn't that be a shame? We don't look like we're very close to that at the moment, but, you know. Comments and thoughts. Dave.
One thing, and I think it would be a tremendous benefit in this discussion if we had some older people here. Because I remember talking to people that came up through the Depression, and the ones who were in the country and poor didn't realize there was a Depression. You know, life was normal. And the ones that had everything, they were the ones that were crushed by it.
Yes.
And also, the poorest people are usually the quickest to share. But I remember a situation when my wife and I first got married. Married, no kids, so we had a little extra income, both of us working. Christmas was coming up, we wanted to help out some families in the church that were poor, had a lot of kids, so we gave them some money. What they did? They turned around and gave it to somebody else.
Well, isn't that the right thing? And that's amazing. It reminds me, some of you have heard this, but this is, doesn't take me long to tell, and it's worth telling. There was when I left Brazil, the Sunday I left, there was a young man who had recently been converted, about 20 years old, who gave me a long letter. In the letter, he apologized for not being able to help me financially. I'm not sure why he thought he should have, but he apologized for that, but he explained, he said, I've got a job now, but only recently. Before that, I was unemployed, and sometimes I didn't have the money to ride the bus to the studies and the worship. And so he walked 4 hours. I had noticed that he sometimes came to the studies or to the worship not smelling the greatest. Now I know why. He had not told me that to get help. He had the job now and didn't need it. He hadn't told me that when it was happening, or I'd have given him a bus pass. You know, he would use, we were having studies on Saturdays. We'd repeat the same study 3 times. He would usually get there in the early part of the second study and stay through all of the third. But I guess if you were walking 4 hours to get there and 4 hours to go home, you'd stay for as much of it as you could. You know, thank God we've been blessed. Thank God for the abundance we have. May God help us share it. But surely, even when we have setbacks, even when maybe we don't have everything that the Joneses have, we shouldn't feel sorry for ourselves. We should not complain. There are several Brazilians, and the Brazilian economy is skyrocketing, but they're still poorer than we are. There are several Brazilians that really want to come to the U.S. I don't want them to. Now, they're probably, some of them may end up coming, but I'll be embarrassed. I'll be embarrassed about my house. I'll be embarrassed about, you know, where we meet and things like that. because we have so much. They don't have those things. You know, even though their economy is doing great and they're prospering much more than what they have been, wow, they don't have anything close to what we have. It'll be hard. And it will be a temptation to them to want to be greedy and self-indulgent. Let's learn from the Israelites not to complain. If we have manna every day or we don't even have it, let's thank God for what He's done for us.
Amen.
Comments? Look at this last section, 31 to 36.
The house of Israel ate manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white, and it tasted like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an overflow of it be kept throughout your generations, that you may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an overflow of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of Ephah."
So how long did God provide the manna? 40 years. And what did He want them to do with a jar full of it? Keep it there by the ark, or actually in the ark, I think, eventually. Why did God want them to keep a jar full of manna? A reminder of what? God provides, they depend. We need that reminder. That shows you the importance that God placed on this lesson. The lesson of depending on God. The lesson of being thankful for what He gives us. Comments and questions? Bill.
It's interesting to see, you know, this year, just as you have mentioned reading, every time God has done something for them, He kind of gives them a command for them to do something so they can be reminded. Like here, He tells them to keep the jar full. You know, they do the Passover just so they can remember all that God has done for them. And then, I mean, as we continue to read, you'll see how even when they complain or when they're grumbling or when they're being grateful, they're forgetting. You know, that, they're not doing much. God is doing everything for them. And God is just telling them, remember what I've done for you. And they can't even do that.
Good point. Yes, Josh.
I have two things. First question. Would Moses be familiar with this area since he had, like,
perhaps
traveled?
Perhaps.
Okay. And then secondly, it's interesting to see that they just, as we've been pointing out, we've been studying, they've been delivered from bondage, hard labor, and now they're being given food and they're grumbling about it and they're not having to work anymore. It's just, I just now hit me for some reason.
Think about this idea. I've used this several times and this is a simple idea to think about. But let's say you're making, we'll say $10 an hour. And you're getting by, and then your firm is bought out by some multinational corporation, and all of a sudden it's $30 an hour. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. And you stay at $30 an hour for a couple years, and some hard times hit, and they send you back down to $25. After a couple years at $30, how are you going to feel? How are you going to pay your bills? What are you going to do? This is terrible. This is an outrage. So whatever. What if the multinational had never bought and you stayed at 10 all this time and suddenly got bumped up to 25? How would you feel? Do you see how the perspective changes based upon the level of blessing we've been experiencing? You know, depending on your frame of reference, $10 an hour may be wonderful. There are a lot of people in the world who would think that was absolute luxury. Or it can be horrible. You know, it's always easy to go on. It's always hard to go back. We just need to see the hand of God. We need to trust in God. And we need to be thankful to Him. Other thoughts? Yeah.
No, really. God's given us a handful of everything.
that would really, on the first day of the week, God just wants us to give on the first day, and God's really on that should make us one, that makes us want to just to give a lot on the first day.
Amen. Amen. Another story that reminds us of some of these same things, chapter 17, verses 1 to 7.